for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That through Him, through putting our faith, our trust in Him, we receive the righteousness of Christ. We receive the grace of God. We receive peace that passes all understanding, all because of Christ. It is to Him that we owe everything. It is to Him that we give all the glory to. It is Him that we want to be more like. And we look forward to that day that He does call us home, that glorious day that we will be in His presence without sin, no more pain, no more suffering, forever and ever with Christ. It is amazing grace. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Now I'm found. I was blind. Oh, but now we see. All because of Christ. Father, I pray if there's anyone here who has not acknowledged, not repentant of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ, that today would be their day of salvation. That they would receive God's amazing, never-ending grace. I pray that they would trust in Him today. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to Your mercy You save us. Oh, there's nothing that we can cast at Your feet to earn Your favor, to earn Your love. You richly provided it on a cross through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You provided a way for us to become a child of God. Oh, we thank You for the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts. May we continue to grow in that love for You, for one another, for our wives and our husbands and our church family, and for the lost who desperately need You. Give us an increased passion for You. May that be primary in our lives, and everything else will fall into place. May we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to us. May that be primary in our lives. May that be everything to us. Oh, Father, forgive us for our laziness, for our selfishness, for living for the pleasures of this world and not for You. Give us an increased heart and desire for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If anyone in the early church knew the importance of being spiritually alert, spiritually growing, it was Peter. He had a tendency in his early years to feel overconfident when danger was near, to overlook the warnings of Christ. He rushed ahead when he should have waited. He slept when he should have prayed. He talked when he should have listened. He was a courageous individual, a courageous Christian, but at times a careless one. And he learned from it. And it's through those experiences that he was able to write 1 and then 2 Peter. If one could say that 1 Peter focused on the grace of God, and you see it in both epistles, one could then say 2 Peter has an emphasis on the knowledge of God. Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That was his prayer. That we have a vibrant, living relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because he's God. And this knowledge, the idea is experiential knowledge, and it should be increasing in our lives. Falling more in love with Christ through his word, being more passionate about living for him and not living for ourselves. If these things are increasing, as we'll get to in a minute, it will prevent us from falling, from giving in to temptation, and from living for ourselves. So Peter opens his letter with a description of the Christian life. Before he described the counterfeits, he describes true believers in Christ. And really, you think about it, the best way to detect falsehood is to understand the characteristics of truth. So someone who is growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that's how Peter ends this epistle, 2 Peter 3:18, will be able to understand what is truth and what is not truth, and be able to identify false teaching, counterfeit Christianity, counterfeit grace. They will be able to see the truth because they know the one who saved them, Jesus Christ. They have a personal relationship with him. But Peter, I want to point out three important affirmations about the true Christian life. The first is the Christian life begins with faith. Look at verse 1. Simeon or Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So Peter called it a faith of equal standing. A faith of equal standing. The point Peter is making, that in Christ, we're all the same. We're saved by grace through faith. Someone didn't get more gloriously saved than another person. I realize people have different testimonies, how God used different events, but we all got saved the same way, by grace through faith. Whether Jew, Greek, bond, free, male, female, doesn't matter, culturally, where you came from, your social standing, we are all equal before God. It's amazing how sometimes Christians forget that. And they put themselves on this high and holy pedestal that God many times has to knock them down off of, that they need to humble themselves before a mighty hand of God, recognize that they are a saved sinner like their brother and sister in Christ, and they need to have compassion and love and patience and forgiveness towards them. Be careful how you treat a fellow child of God. Be careful what you say about your brother and sister in Christ. That person that you're talking about, it's a child of the King, bought with the precious blood of Christ. He loves them, and He calls you to love them. We're all of equal standing before God. All saved by grace through faith. I love how Peter affirms the deity of Jesus Christ in these verses. He says specifically, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus has been and always will be God. He's always existed. He took upon human flesh, became the God-man, but He did not give up 1 ounce of His deity. He is God and He always will be God. And that God-man then became the Savior by dying on the cross for our sins. He is the God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice these three spiritual commodities, if you will, that can be secured by only, through only Jesus Christ. Righteousness, verse 1. Grace, verse 2. Peace, verse 2. You cannot receive righteousness, grace, and peace from no one else through no experience. You cannot receive this but through Jesus Christ. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. God richly provides righteousness, His grace, and His peace to everyone who calls upon Him. I actually love how those of the men who've been in the men's Bible study, how David Platt says it. Before a person comes to Christ, we are in radical rebellion against Him. I mean, we are far from God. There's not even a flicker of a flame on. We are dead in our sin and our trespasses, and we are headed to the eternal lake of fire. Radical rebellion. Oh, but then he talks about radical grace. And through radical grace, when we trust in Jesus Christ, we receive a radical righteousness because it's not of ourselves. It's from God, from Christ. He takes our sin and He imputes on us His righteousness. There is no better deal offered. That's the greatest gift that could ever be given. Our sin is put on Christ's account, and His righteousness is put on our account. And we can be in a right standing before God. All because of Him. We receive His righteousness because of His grace. And when you put your faith in Christ, oh, you receive peace. Peace with God. Because before that, you are in radical rebellion. But when you put your trust in Christ and receive His righteousness through God's grace, you now have peace with God. You are reconciled to Him. You're no longer an individual headed to hell in the lake of fire. But immediately when you put your trust in Christ, you are transferred from darkness into light, and you have peace with God. We could stop there and just start praising the Lord the rest of the morning. We have the righteousness of God through His grace, and we have peace with God. Notice how it says also, multiplied to you. God is the God of all grace. And as we continue to grow in these virtues that we'll get to in a minute, we continue to experience God's grace, and it's multiplied, and His peace is multiplied. We become more like Christ. We start living for Him, not for ourselves. And the love of God just continues to grow in us. And love for other people continues to grow. A love for our spouse, a love for our children, a love for lost souls, a love for our leaders. Because God is love. This faith is a faith in a person, not a plan. You've heard the plan of salvation? I've said it myself. That's fine. But you're not putting your faith into a plan. You put your faith into a person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. That is how everyone's saved. By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. What He did for you on the cross, He paid for your sin, He rose again from the dead. You acknowledge that you can't earn forgiveness, and because of your sin, you deserve eternal separation from God. But if finally the light went on, you understand why Christ died for you. You repent your sin, you trust in Christ, and you are gloriously saved. You put your faith in a person, not a plan. Titus 3:5, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. God's grace and peace are multiplied as we walk with Him and trust His promises. Multiplied. Multiplication, grace, and peace. This faith is in a person. This faith involves God's power. Look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. When you trust in Christ, you know Jesus Christ personally, you experience God's power. And this power is what produces life, eternal life, and godliness. See, everything we owe to God. There is no reason for us to ever get puffed up. Oh, look how I'm walking with Christ. Aren't I wonderful? Look how I treat everyone. Look how I always serve and how I always do this. And we pat ourselves on the back. Oh, I'm the best husband ever. Not so much, but we tend to pat ourselves on the back, don't we? Maybe not literally, but we think it because we're comparing ourselves with others. And then we start doing things out of the wrong motives. And we're not attributing everything that God is doing through us, in us, and through us to Him, but we start patting ourselves on the back, say, this is what I'm doing. No, it's through His divine power that you become a fruitful Christian. I love how it says, His divine power has granted to us all things. Do you see that in verse 3? All things that pertain to life and godliness. It's amazing. Even as believers in Christ, we are tempted to search elsewhere. Yeah, I know God gave me His Word, and I understand that, but I need something else. And what we're saying is, this isn't sufficient. Now, I'm not trying to diminish good Christian books that expound on the Word of God. I encourage you to be reading those books. There's some great things that can encourage you in your faith that can be used to grow you. But you need to understand that this is what God has given us. His great and precious promises, His Word. And it's the Word of God that will transform you. It's the Word of God that causes us to grow. Peter said in his first letter, in chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, like newborn babes or newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. It's the Word of God. That by it you may grow up into salvation. That's how you grow. The Word of God, it's in you. We've been talking about that in men's Bible study. It's an internal transformation. Because so many times we focus on the external. We focus on all these different things we got to do and not do. But if you are being changed eternally, everything else tends to fall into place. Because God is growing you inwardly, and you become more like the image of Christ inwardly. It's going to change your heart and your desires and your want-tos. You're going to hate sin more and more. And you'll fall more in love with Jesus Christ. And everything else tends to fall into place. Faith isn't a person. The faith involves God's power. So when you are born into the family of God by faith in Christ, you need to understand this. You are born complete. You have everything that you need for life and godliness. Just as a baby, a human baby, a human child is born with all the equipment he needs for life, but he only needs to grow. He has everything he needs. He just needs to grow. So the Christian has all that we need, and we just need to grow. And how do we grow? The Word of God. Through the Word of God. God's divine power. So when He saves you, He gives you the ability to grow. You are born again. You are a child of God. And the only thing that keeps us from growing is ourselves. So when we reject following Him and we go our own way and we don't increase in these virtues that we're about to get to, and it's very quickly we become nearsighted, we don't see it far off, we don't have the right perspective on life, we don't have the right Christian worldview, and we go down a very dangerous path. This faith also involves God's promises, verse 4, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. What a blessing. Through God's divine power, we are partakers of His divine nature. Meaning we are born again. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. We now have a new born again nature, a divine nature. We have God living in us. He gives us the power to live for Him. And not for ourselves. Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. When we are living for ourselves, our sinful nature, we will lust after sin. But when we are putting on Christ through His Word, and we are becoming more like Christ, and it's an ever-growing relationship, never perfect, well, we can always have room to grow in our spiritual walk, but we will then not gratify the lust of the flesh. I think sometimes we just overcomplicate the Christian life. Like newborn infants, desire the Word of God, the spiritual milk, so that you may grow. But many times in our responses and what we say, I don't think we really believe this is how we grow. That's something else you got to do. No, you grow inwardly through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit takes that Word, it convicts you, the seed grows and it transforms you, and then the outward stuff takes care of itself. There's disciplines, I understand, Christian disciplines of prayer and reading your Bible and witnessing, but you just concentrate, you major in the Word of God and falling in love with His Word, and you nourish and feed upon it. Oh, things just tend to fall into place because your desires change. It's not for yourself and your own agendas. It's for God's. So the Christian life begins with faith, and then faith results in spiritual growth, verses 5 to 7. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Faith results in spiritual growth. Notice how it says in verse 5, make every effort. Do you see your role in this? It's not just let go and let God. Yeah, you need to surrender. But you need to develop spiritual disciplines that you are in the Word of God, and it's not only in your mind, but it's in your soul and your heart, and it's changing you, it's convicting you. You want to be a better husband, a better wife, a better person in your community, a better worker, better employee, a better boss. Not because others expect it, but you want to. Got a role to play in this, don't you? Make every effort. Make every effort. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 says the same thing. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, He's working in you. God lives in you. He takes His Word. That's how you grow. God works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That's what you need to major in. The external stuff takes care of itself, it tends to. You need to major on the eternal, internal man. It's a heart issue. It always comes down to a heart or a sin issue. The first quality of character Peter listed was virtue. Supplement your faith with virtue. Also translated excellence. See that in verse 3. It means the fulfillment of a thing. The fulfillment of a thing. When anything in nature fulfills its purpose, that is virtue, moral excellence. the tool. Any men and women, you like tools? Different kinds of tools? Power tools. The tool that works correctly is excellent because it is doing what that tool is supposed to do. It's fulfilling its purpose. Well, we are called to be virtuous, to fulfill our purpose, giving glory to God. A Christian is supposed to glorify God because he has God's nature within. So when he does this, he shows virtue, excellence. And then add to virtue, knowledge. Virtue, knowledge. The idea is knowledge that is growing. The word used here, it suggests practical knowledge or discernment. It refers to being able to handle life successfully. It turns into wisdom. So it's knowledge applied that gives you the discernment and the wisdom how to handle life, how to live a life that glorifies God. Experiential knowledge. They're not just accumulating facts. This is what I should be doing. But it's changing you. You are growing in knowledge of God through His Word. And as a seed, that Word is growing, and you're putting it into practice, you develop wisdom and discernment. You can recognize truth from error, sin from righteousness, humbleness from pride. The list goes on and on. Knowledge. And then from knowledge, self-control. Proverbs 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Self-control. Same word used in describing an athlete, having self-control. Self-control when it involves sinful pleasures, that you resist it. Self-control where you don't give in to anger, but you're under control. Self-control is so needed in the Christian's life. That you're able to handle things properly, under control, and not give in to sinful pleasures or sinful temptations. Then self-control, steadfastness. The ability to endure when circumstances are difficult. So you could say that self-control